What's up, everyone? As many of you know, I had shoulder surgery this past week. And if you're seeing this today on the live screen, that means I was in too much pain to show up today. But don't worry, we have an amazing service planned, an amazing message. So stay tuned because it's going to be an amazing, amazing time for you and it'll touch your heart. What's up, everybody? Good morning, grace and peace, and welcome to the Water's Edge. This is a place where we try to love everyone, welcome everyone, serve everyone. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been in life, what you're going through. Everyone is absolutely welcome here at the Water's Edge, and we absolutely love you all. Today, we continue with our current series entitled The Search Party, and this study is all about this. What are you and I really looking for in this life? What are you and I really searching for in this life? And what are some of the things that we absolutely need to find in this life? And when we find them, we have to hold on to them so we can get our strength back, so we can get our joy back, so we can get our hope back, so we can get our confidence back, so we can get our faith back. And also, what are some of the things that we absolutely need to lose in this life? Because it's stealing our hope, it's stealing our joy, it's stealing our strength, it's stealing our faith, and it's stealing our purpose. This study is about finding real life in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now remember, I want you to understand something. This is how valuable your life is because many times you and I go through battles and struggles and storms and it just devastates our self-view and it devastates our self-confidence and it devastates our faith. But you have to understand something. The worth of your life is not determined by what you're going through right now. The value of your life is determined by what someone else went through 2,000 years ago on the cross. And this is how valuable your life is. Your life is absolutely worth the price of God's Son. Your life and your heart and your soul is worth the price of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that's how valuable you are. And that's how much God loves you. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever just felt really weak, weak in your spirit, weak on the inside, weak in your inner strength, weak in your heart, weak in your walk with God, weak in your faith, weak in your resistance to things that are trying to tear you down, weak in your mind, and weak in your thoughts? And whatever struggle that you're facing, many times it makes us feel so weak that we begin to wonder, am I ever going to feel normal again? Am I ever going to get my joy back again? Am I ever going to get my strength back again? Am I ever going to get my hope back again and my optimism back again? I remember several years ago, one Wednesday night after I preached a church service, beyond my better judgment, I went to Taco Bell. Man, I only had a few dollars on me and I was starving. I had just preached up a storm. So I went and got some pintos and cheese and some nachos and a big Mexican pizza. And so, man, when I went home, I turned on some basketball and I started eating all that food from Taco Bell. And as soon as I finished the Mexican pizza, that was the last thing I was eating. I loved Mexican pizzas. As soon as I finished that Mexican pizza, about 30 minutes later, it felt like I swallowed fire. Man, I got this awful, excruciating pain in my stomach, in my throat, in my chest. I thought that I'd gotten food poisoning, but it was relentless. It just wouldn't let up. Man, I was drinking Pepto. I was taking Nexium. I was taking antacids. I was trying to find anti-nausea medicine. Nothing was touching it. Nothing was helping it. And hour after hour, that pain just got worse and worse and worse. And so finally, the only thing I could think to do was to go stick my finger down my throat and try to make myself throw up so I could get that nasty Mexican pizza out of me. So that's what I did, man. About midnight, I just couldn't take the pain anymore. So I went to the bathroom and I started to throw up and I ended up getting so sick that I threw up all night. And man, I ended up developing a fever over the night. The next morning when I woke up, I had 103 temperature and I was in shock. I had no idea what was going on. I was shaking. I couldn't walk. I couldn't take a step. And my stomach pain had went away, but then I developed the severe pain in my lower right side. Man, it was awful. It was hurting. I thought I just pulled a muscle throwing up from the night before. So that was Thursday when I woke up. I had that pain on a Wednesday night. Thursday, I stayed home. I couldn't move with 103 temperature. Friday, it didn't go away. Saturday, it didn't go away. I was sick. I couldn't move. I couldn't walk. Sunday morning, I had the bright idea to never go to the doctor, but to get up that morning and go to church and preach. So that's what I did. When I got on stage, man, I started to preach. I was so sick, it felt like the whole room was spinning. When I stepped off the stage, I couldn't even tell you what I talked about that day. Well, just so happened there was a doctor in our congregation that day, and he noticed how weak I was feeling and how sick I was feeling. So he came to me right after the service. He goes, "Pastor Tony, what's going on?" I said, "Man, I feel sick. I got sick Wednesday night. I think I ate a bad Mexican pizza from Taco Bell. Maybe I got food poisoning, but I'm hurting really bad down here." He goes, "Where are you hurting?" And I showed him. He goes, "Tony," he goes, "don't eat lunch. Go straight to my office. I need to run some tests on you." So that's what I did. I went straight to his office, and after they did some tests, some blood tests, and an ultrasound, this is what he said. He goes, "We're going to have to rush you into emergency surgery. Your appendix is ruptured. We need to take it out." So that's what they did, man. They rushed me into emergency surgery. When I woke up, the doctor was waving my appendix in front of my face. He goes, "I got it. I got it. I got it out." And then he told me this. He goes, "Man, you're lucky. If you would have waited one more day, we would have put you in the grave. If you would have waited one more day to get checked out and examined, then you would have died. You would have lost your life." He goes, "That appendix ruptured. It abscessed. It had gangrene all over it. And then it sealed back off." He goes, "Tony, when I cut it out, that poison went everywhere in your body. So you're going to be in the hospital for a while." So for the next 8 days, I was in the hospital running a fever. My fever wouldn't go away. My veins were bursting every time they tried to put an IV in me. They eventually had to put an IV in my foot. That was painful. The food was awful. And it was just awful, man. I had these scars and these incisions from where they did surgery. I couldn't lift my upper body up without being in excruciating pain. I couldn't lay on my side without being in pain. I couldn't stand up without being in pain. I couldn't sit up without being in pain. I couldn't lift my head up to take a sip of water without being in pain. And I remember thinking, "I'm so weak. Will I ever feel normal again? I feel so injured and I feel so weak. Will I ever feel strong again? Will I ever get back to the strength that I used to have before this injury? Will I ever get back to the strength that I used to have before this sickness?" When we get physically injured, it makes us feel weak. But I have a feeling today that many of you listening to me right now, you've also been injured in your heart and it makes you feel weak. You've also been injured in your soul and it makes you feel weak. You've been injured in your self-esteem. You've been injured in your faith. You've been injured in your relationships. You've been injured in your battle against your storms and your battle against your habits and your battle against your struggles and your battle against your giants. You have felt injured on the inside and it makes you feel weak on the inside, weak in your faith, weak in your walk with God, weak in your resilience, weak in your endurance. And many times we're tempted to ask the question, "Will I ever feel strong again? Will I ever feel normal again? Will I ever get that joy back that I used to have? Will I ever get that hope back that I used to have? Will I ever get that faith back that I used to have? That walk with God that I used to have, will I ever get it back? That prayer life that I used to have, will I ever get it back? That worship life that I used to have, will I ever get it back? Just my positive outlook on life, will I ever get that back? I've been so injured on the inside. I've been so hurt in my heart that it makes me feel weak." What do you do when you've lost the strength of your faith? What do you do when you've lost the strength of your purpose? What do you do when you've lost the strength of your walk with God and the strength of your hope and the strength of your self-discipline and the strength of your self-control? And what about self-control today? How crucial is self-control? How crucial is self-discipline to recovering your faith and recovering your hope and recovering your walk with God and recovering your endurance and your optimistic outlook on life and recovering your relationship with Jesus Christ, especially when you go through battles and especially when that battle with that feeling makes you feel so weak on the inside, that battle with that temptation, that battle with that storm, that battle with that urge, that battle with that loneliness and confusion, and that battle with that deep struggle makes you feel so weak on the inside that you begin to ask, "Will I ever feel strong again? Will I ever feel normal again?" When Adam and Eve felt weak with shame, God helped them cover up. When Noah felt weak because the world was about to be battered with a flood, God showed him how to build an ark. When Moses felt weak because he was trapped in between the Egyptian army and the sea, God parted the sea and they walked through on dry ground. When young David felt weak because he had to face the giant Goliath, God gave him a slingshot and God gave him a stone. When Daniel felt weak in the furnace and in the lion's den, the fire did not touch him and God shut the mouths of the lions And when the early followers of Jesus Christ were treated like rejects and misfits and outcasts, Jesus turned them into disciples, disciplined disciples, disciplined disciples that changed the world. Psalms 28, 7 through 8. If you're still with me, say, I'm still with you. The Lord is my strength and shield. The Lord is my strength and shield. I will trust him with all of my heart. He helps me and my heart is filled with joy. I burst out in the songs of thanksgiving. The Lord gives his people strength. The Lord gives his people strength. He is a safe fortress for the anointed king. Isaiah 41, 10. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged. I am with your God. I am your God, and I will strengthen you and help you, and I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. And everybody's favorite, Philippians 4, 13. For I can do all things, for I can do everything through Jesus Christ who gives me strength. When does he give me strength? When I feel weak. God makes it very clear in the scriptures over and over and over again that when you and I feel injured in our soul, injured in our spirit, injured in our faith, and injured in our heart, and we start to lose our hope and our joy and our strength and our purpose, that God becomes that strength for us, that he is our refuge and he is our rock. But how do we receive that strength in our life from God? How do we tap into that strength from God for our faith? How do we find it? Well, what does the strength of God come from in our life? Let's answer that question with a few more verses. If you're still with me, say, I'm still with you. Proverbs 25, 28. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. If you can't control yourself, you just open yourself up for attack. You're like a city whose walls have been destroyed. And if you can't practice self-discipline and self-control through the Spirit and your relationship with Jesus Christ, you open yourself up for loneliness to attack you over and over again, sadness to attack you over and over again, emptiness to attack you over and over again, negativity to attack you over and over again, weakness and excuses to attack you over and over again. You want to tap into the strength of Jesus, you have to practice self-control. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Back then, they believed that Jesus could return at any moment, and so they believed that you had to be self-controlled and disciplined in your walk with God, self-controlled and disciplined in your prayer life, self-controlled and disciplined in your worship life and your battle against those storms, self-controlled and disciplined. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the temptations in your life are no different from what other people experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, he's always going to show you a way out. I meet so many people who give in to their feelings and they give in to their urges and they give in to every storm that comes their way because they think if they feel it, they have to give in to it. If they think about it over and over again, I must not be able to control it. I have to give in to it. If the urge arises, I have to give in to it because there's something a little bit special about my struggles. They're stronger than everyone else's, and that's not true. No struggle that you face is different from anyone else. Everyone else has been through the same struggles that you've been through, and God always makes a way out of those storms and out of those battles. Galatians 5:22, for the evidence or the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. One of the fruits, one of the undeniable facts that you were walking in the Spirit of Jesus Christ is that you have love in your life and you have goodness in your life and gentleness in your life, but also self-control. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Do you see that? It says train yourself. Train yourself, discipline yourself to be like Jesus. Physical training is good, but training for godliness and being Christ-like is much better, promising benefits in this life and in eternity. And then James chapter 3, verse 2, indeed, we all make many mistakes, and we all know that. We all have regret. We all have guilt. We all have shame. We all have a past. We all have mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. Notice what James is saying. When you learn how to control your mouth, then you can control the rest of your life. When you learn how to control your words and your reactions, then you can learn how to control the rest of your life. Self-control, self-discipline, discipleship, train yourself to be like Jesus, and the evidence of the Spirit is self-control. And also, this is how you can tell if you can control your life or if the other people in your life have self-control. Can they control their mouth? Can they control their tongue? Can they control their words? Because the implication is this: through your relationship with Jesus Christ, if you can gain control of your words, if you learn to not say everything you think, to not say everything you think, to not post everything you feel, to not post everything you think. When you can learn to control your mouth and your posting, then you can start to control every other area of your life. But if you can't, then you're the type of person who has no self-control in their life. Now, let me teach you something today. If you're still with me, say I'm still with you. Self-control under the guidance and the strength of the Holy Spirit in our life has to do with three different areas. The first area is this, and notice this today, our passions. Say, Tony, what do you mean by that? I'm talking about our anger, things that make us passionate. I'm talking about our hurt, things that bring the passion out in us. I'm talking about our feelings, things that bring the passion out in us, our emotions, our thoughts. Understand something. They do not have to consume you, and they do not have to control you and guide your life. Your passions, your emotions, your feelings, things that produce the urge to react very quickly, those things don't have to consume you, and they don't have to control you. And one of the ways you get control is you train yourself to be Christ-like, just like you train yourself to do other things in this life, physically, memorize, to take a test, or whatever it is, you have to also train your spirit and your faith to be Christ-like. Something else self-control has to do with is this, number two, our appetites. To put it simply, our impulses. Your impulses that you have on the inside of you are just that. They don't have to drive the train. They don't have to lead your life. Impulses are just temptations. You do not have to give in to them just because you have them. If you continue to discipline yourself to be a disciple and walk with Jesus and practice self-control, you can have victory over those inner appetites and over those impulses. The third area is this, if you're still with me, say I'm still with you, our willpower. Whether you believe this or not, you have the strength on the inside of you from your walk with Jesus and the Spirit of God. You do have the strength to not act on those things that tempt you, those things that try to drag you away from God. You have the strength to either give into it or to not give into it. And all of this is called self-discipline and self-control from the Holy Spirit. I meet so many people who think God's in the business of fixing everything in their life. They want to microwave Jesus. They want a quick fix to a long-term God. This is what most people believe when they say, God, I need you to set me free. This is what they mean. Take all the feelings away. Take all the urges away. Take all the impulses away. Take all the patterns away. Take all the temptations away. Take all the bad thoughts away. That way, I don't have to deal with them, because if I deal with them, I'm just going to have to give in to them. That's not true. There will never come a time when all those feelings and impulses and temptations and reactions leave you. They will be with you until we put you in the grave. They will be with you for the rest of your life. But just because they enter your heart and enter your life doesn't mean you have to let them consume you and control you and lead you. You say, Tony, how do I battle against them? Very simple. If you're still with me, say, I'm still with you. Self-control through your relationship with Jesus Christ. And honestly, like I've told you before, one way that you can tell that people have self-control or not is how they talk to other people and how they treat other people. So very quickly, let me give you a few real-life reasons on why self-control is so crucial to growing that strength from your walk with God in your spirit and in your soul. The first reason is this, and notice this today, self-discipline builds resilience. Self-control to honor Jesus in our life gives us strength over and over and over again. Anytime we practice self-control to honor Jesus, that means we can face our storms, we can face our battles, we can face our reactions, we can face our urges, we can face our feelings, we can face our temptations with composure and resilience. When we learn how to manage our impulses and our emotions in a Christ-like way, when we can learn to manage those reactions and trust train ourselves to be like Jesus, that allows us to have this focus to make rational decisions in our life. And that causes us to bounce back from our setbacks with stability and strength. And that starts to build this mental and emotional endurance in our life. The next observation is this, and notice this today, self-discipline builds empowerment in our life. It's true. Because of your relationship with Jesus, you can develop power over those feelings that try to drag you away from God. You can develop power over those struggles that try to drag you away from your peace, that tries to drag you away from being a kind person, drag you away from being a forgiving person, drag you away from being a loving person, drag you away from being a servant. You can have power over those things, basically, that try to drag you away from training yourself to be like Jesus. When we master self-discipline, that's when you can break free from the destructive habits that make you feel so weak, that always leaves you asking the question, will I ever feel strong again? Will I ever feel normal again? And also, you feel empowered to make intentional decisions that align with your values. And this is our values, Galatians 5:22. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. When we practice self-control, then we can start to live out our values, which is the fruit of the Spirit. So take ownership over your mental and emotional health, because as we walk with Jesus, we can get stronger and stronger and stronger on the inside. And the last real life observation is this, if you're still with me, say I'm still with you. Self-discipline helps us treat other people better. Train yourself to be like Jesus. Train yourself to be a replica of Jesus Christ, to be Christ-like. You got to understand, practicing self-control will make you more kind, more gentle, more loving, more compassionate, more gracious, more merciful, less reactionary, and more like Jesus. And it'll also help you watch what you say to other people, because remember, if you can't control your mouth, you cannot control any other area in your life. I meet people all the time who say, I would never do that. 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 But those people can't control their mouth. And so that tells me, if they can't control their mouth and their words, then one day, yes, you would do that. And yes, you can do that, because you have no self-control in any other area of your life. The bottom line is this: most of the New Testament was written not to teach you and I how to get to heaven. When we read the majority of the New Testament, it was written to teach you and I how to properly love and relate to other people, how to be Christ-like in how we relate and love other people. And we cannot love other people properly if we do not practice Christ-like self-control. And the way you find that strength is to train yourself to be like Jesus. 2,000 years ago in the days of Jesus, when Jesus walked the earth, there was a saying that the rabbis and their disciples had, and this is what it was. Every disciple want to be like their rabbi, and so notice this today. Get covered in your rabbi's dust and drink his words, which actually meant that you followed so closely behind your rabbi back then because you wanted to be just like your rabbi. Your rabbi was your spiritual teacher. You were a disciple of a rabbi, and your goal was to be a replica of that rabbi. I want to teach how he teaches. I want to believe what he believes. I want to pray how he prays. I want to serve people how he serves people. I want to worship God how he worships God. I want to follow so closely behind my rabbi that I literally get covered in the dust of his sandals. I want to be a replica of my rabbi, and I hang on to everything that he teaches. I drink his words because it's like thirst quenching to my soul. Your goal was to be rabbi-like. Your goal was to be a small replica of your rabbi. And if the rabbi does it, I'm supposed to do it too. Now, I told you last week that Jesus was a real rabbi. And one day, the disciples are in a storm on the sea in a boat. And they're scared to death, and they feel weak, and they feel like they've lost their strength. And I'm sure they're asking, will we ever get back to shore? Will we ever feel normal again? Will we ever feel strong again? Will we ever get back to that place where we used to be? We're stuck in this storm. It's breaking our heart. We're stuck in this storm. It's giving us fear. We're stuck in this storm. It's giving us anxiety. We're stuck in this storm. It's stealing our faith. And then they look across the sea and they see something walking towards them on the water. They think it's a ghost, but it's really Jesus, their rabbi. So guess what Peter does? Peter looks at Jesus walking on water, his rabbi, and Peter says, "Can I walk on water?" What? Why would Peter think that he could walk on water? I mean, I'm sure Jesus was the very first person that he ever saw do that. I'm sure it wasn't a common occurrence back then. But if it's true, Peter is thinking, if I'm supposed to be like my rabbi, if I'm supposed to be like Jesus Christ, Christ-like. By the way, the word Christian means a small replica of Christ, a little Christ, a replica of Christ. And so Peter's thinking, if Jesus can walk on water and I'm supposed to be like Jesus, then I want to walk on water too. And in a similar way, we are all called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We are all called to be Christ-like, replicas of our rabbi, which means when Jesus forgives, we should forgive. When Jesus loves, we should love. The way Jesus treats other people, that's the way we treat other people. And we should also train ourselves to be self-controlled and disciplined. This is how Jesus lived his life. And we want to get covered in his dust and we want to drink his words so we can live a life that honors him as we try to be more and more and more like Jesus. Understand something today. Some of you are stuck in the center of a storm. And you're asking this question, when am I going to make it back to shore? This is devastating my life. I feel so weak in my spirit. I feel so weak in my heart. I feel so weak in my thoughts, weak in my feelings, weak in my faith. Will I ever get strong again? Will I ever get back to that place where I used to be with God and in my heart and in my life? And here's the deal. If you want to tap into that strength, if you want to claim that verse that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, this is how it does not happen. It doesn't happen if you just bow your head today and say, God, give me strength. That's not how it happens. If you really want to tap into that inner strength that the Holy Spirit gives you through your relationship with Jesus Christ, then you have to practice something that Jesus modeled and Jesus taught. And this is what it is. Discipline, discipleship, self-discipline, discipleship. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. When you practice self-control, it opens up the floodgates for God to pour strength into your heart, strength into your soul, strength into your faith, and strength into your battle against your storms. We love you all. Now stay tuned for an amazing time of worship with the amazing Water's Edge worship team. We cannot wait to see you back next week, and we hope you have a wonderful week.